From time to time, I get asked the question by people, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? It's a good question. It's a wise question to ask, because it's the one thing in life that we ought to be certain about, because the whole of eternity rests upon us knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I want to focus our attention today on the matter of the assurance of salvation. How do I know I am a Christian? In such a world as ours, can we be certain of anything? In this world, not only do we have a battle of armies and nations, but we face a battle of words, a battle of ideas. In the world of ideas, the world says that the major conclusion is that knowing something about anything is a total impossibility. They say we can't know an absolute right or an absolute wrong. And that gives the world a real excuse for not having any kind of moral standard. It gives them an excuse for any kind of immoral behavior or practice. Even the Christian church, which has received a kingdom that cannot be shaken and is charged to proclaim Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, today the church often speaks its message softly and shyly, without any kind of conviction. There is a widespread distrust of doctrine and a preference for agnosticism or free thought. They say that because there are so many interpretations of the Bible that we can't really be sure what the Bible is saying. That's what they argue. I disagree with that. The vast majority of the Bible is clear. It's just that people do not want to believe it. Not so long ago, I sat beside a Church of England cleric when John 14 and 6 was being discussed. That verse that says, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The cleric said, I don't want to believe that because my family doesn't believe that. And that would mean me condemning them. And that was put across in what was supposed to be a loving and caring thing to do or to believe. But it left the family without the possibility of ever hearing the truth, because it wasn't the truth that they wanted to hear. The cleric was preaching another gospel, and they disagreed with what Jesus was saying. What possible hope could their congregation have of ever hearing the truth? There is an attitude of, I don't know and I don't want to know, creeping into our thinking. The skepticism of two centuries denying the existence of our ability to know objective truth has got to the Christian. Some live with endless doubts, and this can come down to attack our assurance of salvation. Some are left wondering if they really are saved or not. Others live sure about salvation, but not wanting to believe that God will help them through their lives. John, in his letter here, gives us the antidote to this type of insecurity. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Here is something John is saying that you can know. He says, I am writing these things to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, something that you can be sure of. main ideas that we've been looking at and discovered as we've gone through this letter are that John speaks of assurance, knowledge, confidence, and boldness. The predominant theme of this letter by John is Christian certainty. There is a twofold certainty that John has constantly referred to, an objective certainty that doctrinally the Christian faith is true, and a subjective certainty that the Christian knows that they themselves have been born of God and they know that they have eternal life. It is this idea of certainty or assurance that I want us to think about, and we can do that under three different headings. First of all, I want to think about the possibility of assurance. Then to look at the basis of that assurance. And finally, the outcome of that assurance. First of all, then, the possibility of assurance. What can give real assurance to a real believer? There are three categories of question that a person could ask themselves. Do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Paul tells the Colossians that they will be saved on the last day in Colossians 1:23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The author of the Hebrews says in chapter 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And he encourages his readers in chapter 6, verse 12, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In fact, the most famous verse in the entire Bible uses a present tense verb that may be translated in this way: whoever continues believing in him may have eternal life. Therefore, the person should ask, do I today have a trust in Christ for my sins to be forgiven? Do I trust in Christ for him to take me without blame into heaven forever? Do I have confidence in my heart that he has saved me? If I were to die today and stand before God's judgment seat, and if he were to ask me why should he let me into heaven, would I begin to think of my good deeds? Would I depend upon them? Or would I without hesitation say, I am depending solely on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am confident that he is a sufficient Saviour. We place the emphasis on present faith in Christ, which I want you to see stands in contrast to the practice of many testimonies where people repeatedly recite details of a conversion experience that may have happened 20 or 30 years ago. There's a place for that. But if a testimony of saving faith is genuine, it should be a faith that is active this very day, something that is happening now. The second question that we might ask ourselves then is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? The evidence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts comes in different forms. First, there is the subjective testimony of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul in Romans 8 and 15 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 John, John says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. This testimony will usually be accompanied by a sense of being led by the Holy Spirit in paths of obedience to God's will. In Romans 8, 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If the Holy Spirit is genuinely at work in our lives, he will be producing the kind of character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now the question is not, do I perfectly exemplify all these characteristics, all this fruit in my life, but rather, are these things a general characteristic of my life? Do I sense these attitudes in my heart? Do others, especially those who are closest to you, do they see these things exhibited in your life? Another evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is continuing to believe and accept the sound teaching of the church. Those who begin to deny major doctrines of the faith give serious negative indications concerning their salvation. You will have noticed throughout this letter how John connects proper belief with faith and right behavior. Another evidence of genuine salvation is a continuing present relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we abide in Christ, we have a day-to-day trust in him for all situations. But we also have a regular fellowship with him in prayer and worship. A major area of evidence that we are genuine believers is found in a life of obedience to God's command. John says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." If we have a genuine saving faith, there will be clear evidence, the results of obedience in our lives. One such requirement to obey that John tells us about is to love our fellow Christians. Thirdly, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? Peter tells us that there are some character traits which, if we keep on increasing in them, will guarantee that we will never fall. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." He also goes on to tell his readers in chapter 1 verse 5 and 7, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." The way that we confirm our call and election then is that we continue to grow in these things. We continue to develop as Christians. This implies that our assurance of salvation can be something that increases over time in our lives. If you are backslidden, then there is no present evidence of faith in your life. Therefore, you will lack assurance. It may be that you have just backslidden, but it is also possible that you have never truly been born again and that you need to come to Christ in repentance. That is why continuing in the faith is important. Because God has chosen you, because Christ has died for you, because the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and you are and has made you willing to receive him in the day of his power. So have we been made of the stuff that perseveres? We will last. We will endure because God has made us to last. God has made us to endure. And if we don't last, if we don't endure, it's a sign that we've never been born again. For your assurance of salvation, you need look no further than the present moment to see what God is doing in you now And day by day, as God continues to work out what he has worked in on the day that you were born of God. So what then is the basis of such assurance? The first point I would make is that we have a proper understanding of the nature of salvation. The believing sinner must have some degree of appreciation of the love, the mercy, and the grace that moved God to save sinners from hell and bring them into union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't explore the Bible's description of our salvation, the Christian will inevitably be found in doubting castle, not merely doubting their salvation, but doubting the very grace of God itself. Secondly, we need to have a proper understanding of the character and the promises of God. The assurance of the Christian rests firmly in the promises that God has made. God has promised that those who come to him through Christ will have eternal life. When a person repents and believes the gospel, he puts his faith in the word of God, who cannot lie. To doubt the promises of God is to slander the very character of God. We have a confidence too in the present intercession of Christ. If we become preoccupied with our own personal failure, the inevitable result will be a sense of unworthiness, and that can lead to a lack of assurance. If there's sin in our lives, of course, we must repent of it. We must turn our eyes and thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. At this moment, we have in heaven an advocate with the Father. At this moment, we have a great high priest interceding on our behalf, standing there in the breach, standing before God, and we stand before God in Christ. We're told that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The solution to failure in the life of the Christian is to know that Jesus Christ is willing and able to forgive us from all our sins. What then is the outcome of assurance? To have assurance and confidence before God that we are children of God brings greater blessings to the soul of the believer. First of all, we can think of a great sense of joy and happiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The more we meditate upon our salvation, the more we come to understand the sinfulness of our sin, the more we will appreciate the grace of God and the love of God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And so the more that we meditate upon our salvation, then our joy in the Lord will increase. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And we increase in our joy. The more we understand what God has done, the more we appreciate the great step of love that was required for us to have our sins forgiven. Secondly, there is a removal from us of all improper fear of God. In 1 John 4:17 to 19, John says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We should always show, of course, proper reverence and respect to the God of heaven, to remember that he is holy, to remember that he is sovereign, to remember that he resides in holiness, that he is awesome. But as our love for God grows, then that love drives away any improper fear. As we realize that we are adopted into his family, as we realize what it is, the privilege that we have to be able to take upon our lips the word Father and call him Father, the Almighty God, the awesome God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the God who is present everywhere, the Most High God, God Almighty. He allows us to come and to call him Father. As our love and joy increases, we are reassured that we are in a living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what we find is that we experience the victory over sin. In 1 John 2, verse 1, John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." This side of heaven, we will always be in a battle with sin. We will never be perfect. We will never be sinless. The battle with sin in our lives will be with us as long as we live. Sin didn't bother us much when we were outside of Christ. But the fact that it bothers us now is evidence in itself that we belong to the Lord. The Bible is clear. We ought not to sin. We shouldn't sin. But when we do sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who pleads our cause, one who intercedes on our behalf. Fourthly, we also have a growing confidence before God in prayer. In 5 verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." The more we pray, the greater the appetite we have to pray. You can see that prayer itself is a lifelong struggle. It raises many questions. Is God listening? Think of the number of times as we've been looking through the Psalms that the psalmist pleads for God to break the silence, for God to turn his ear towards him. The sense that the psalmist feels within his heart that maybe his prayer is not getting through. And what we learn is that in every season, however we feel, that we ought constantly to come before God in prayer. And as we continue before God in prayer, our confidence in approaching God will increase. It will improve, it will grow. We know that we have confidence in approaching him, that he will not drive us away. The confidence that we have is the same confidence that Christ has as he goes before the Father, because we are going to the Father in Christ. Our very prayers are mediated. The words that we say are mediated. And finally, we have, of course, a deeper knowledge of God himself. In verse 20, John says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Here is something that we know. We know him. We grow in our knowledge of God. There's more that we know about him as we read what God has revealed to us in his word. Assurance is the privilege of all who are called through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfectly possible for a Christian to go through a period of doubt, a doubt in their minds and hearts that could last a very long time. But if you are in doubt about your salvation, I recommend that you read and reread this letter, because God has invested heavily so that you might know for certain and have that peace in your heart that you have, that you possess eternal life here and now. It's not that you're waiting for some decision to be made after you die. The decision is already made. You are in Christ. You are the possessor already of eternal life. Assurance is possible for the Christian. Assurance is what God wants to give us so that we have that sense of peace and trust and confidence in Him. The basis of assurance is God and His work of salvation in our hearts, the promises that He have made, and the outcome of assurance is that we might know joy, that we might be free from fear, that we might have victory over sin, that we might have confidence before God as we approach Him in prayer, and also that we might grow to know Christ in a deeper way. The Christian life is our relationship with the Holy God. We've been brought into His family. We're adopted in. We're not outsiders. We're not lesser mortals in this family, but we are privileged. We have the authority, the right to call ourselves children of God, because our sins have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will help us to know within our hearts that full sense of assurance that the Lord has saved us, that we are His and He is ours. Thank you.